Hello and welcome to the Summit Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. You can follow and stay connected by going to our website, www.thesummitchurch.ca.
I want to go ahead and say, I know this is the first holy weekend of my life since I've been a Christian that I have not been in a sanctuary where it was absolutely full. And at the same time, this is probably the first holy weekend of your life since you've been a Christian that you've been at home and not a part of an Easter service. This is the day, the one service that as Christians marks the most holy of days in everything that we do in our Christianity. Mark this weekend, marking the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And it's just a little bit different, isn't it? Just a little bit different, a little bit weird. I woke up this morning and I was excited and I'm thankful, but at the same time, it's just knowing that I was coming to a sanctuary that would be virtually empty, it's just a little bit different than all the other years. But I also want to encourage you, as I've been telling myself and encouraging myself, to remind you that Christianity and the resurrection of Christ was never about a temple. It was rather about being in union with Jesus. It was never about a temple. It was always about union with Christ. And I think sometimes in our North American Christianity, we can put our relationship with Christ on a lot of crutches, and those crutches can be church services, they can be gatherings, and they're all good when they're in their rightful place and they're important. But at the end of the day, that should not be where your relationship with Jesus is sustained. It should be right here in your heart in personal relationship with God. As a matter of fact, the same time, the very first resurrection Holy Weekend, most of the church was in their homes. They weren't in a sanctuary on Sunday. In their day, they were hiding in their homes, many of them out of fear of persecution, and they spent that first 50 days hiding until they had an encounter in an upper room. I've heard even some theologians and historians believe that the same room that Jesus had his Passover supper, his last meal, there's many scholars that believe that was actually the same room that became the upper room from Passover to Pentecost. And in that short season, that short span of believers hiding and fearful, they came out of that hiding. They came out of that time of in their homes, powerful, on fire, fully ready to conquer the world for Jesus and spread his message. And I'm just believing for that to happen this year as well. I believe by Pentecost, I'm just believing and asking the Father that by Pentecost, there would be an emergence out of another upper room encounter through this lifestyle of devotion that the Father has got us in, that he has us presently in right now, that out of the other side of that, there would be an emergence, another encounter with the Spirit of God corporately, and that there would be a power encounter that would touch the globe. And I believe that's for you, that's for me, that's for all of us. As we jump in today's message, I want to encourage you to not allow disappointment to creep into your heart due to these abnormal circumstances of this year's Holy Weekend, but rather take on the same mind and heart position that you always have and seek a stronger union with Christ today despite being at home and not present here in this building as you typically would on this weekend. There's so much in the resurrection of Christ that I want to get into this morning. I'm not going to have time to give everything that's been on my heart and in my heart, but I do know this. There's some things that the Father has spoke to me this week that I do believe is for us as a church family, as an extended global family that's watching this morning. But number one, I want to say this, is the God that we serve is different than all the other gods that are worshipped and served around the world. And this weekend's Holy Weekend is a reminder of that, that Buddha, Krishna, that no other God ever died for the sins of the people that loved him and served him. And at the same time, that God also never rose from the dead. And that's the thing that marks Christianity from all, not just all of other religions, but it's the one thing that marks our Father separate from all other gods that are worshiped all around the world, is our God, our Father, he's a good Father, and he gave his only Son for you and I to be given for ransom. He died on a cross, was put in a tomb, and 3 days later, he resurrected. He came up out of the grave, holding death, hell, and the grave in the palm of his hand. And that's the God that we serve. And so I just want to start off by saying that we serve a powerful God, a powerful Father. And I was thinking about this week and the events of the cross and the crucifixion and the resurrection. And All the things that took place as a result of that encounter that Christ had. Everything that took place. And I can give you several things that took place, but I want to give you four life-changing events that took place as a result of Christ's crucifixion and Christ's resurrection. Four life-changing events for you, for me, for us, that took place in our life. Things that shifted forever. Four life-changing events that took place as a result of Christ's crucifixion and his resurrection. I hope you're ready for them. I hope you have your pen and your paper out. And I hope you're right there and you can put your bowl of Cheetos down or your Cheerios down or your breakfast and grab your Bible, grab your pencil and paper and take some notes. Come on, let's turn this morning into a time of encountering the Lord together and learning and growing together. Number one, out of the four life-changing events that took place as a result of Christ's crucifixion and his resurrection, number one, at the cross, Satan was disarmed. At the cross, Satan has been disarmed. That's good news, friend. What does that mean for you and I? It means that he no longer has power or authority over you and I when we come into Christ and we recognize what happened at the cross. Satan had been completely disarmed. His arsenal, his war room, so to speak, all of his weaponry, everything that he had to control the world was completely loosed. It was completely disarmed. At the cross, Satan, the devil, was disarmed. Let's take a look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15 says this, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Watch this. Having disarmed principalities and powers. Having disarmed, he disarmed them at the cross. He removed their arsenal, their weaponry. He disarmed principalities and powers and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing them over them in it. So listen, you got to watch this. When Christ went to the cross, was whipped, was beaten, was nailed to the cross of Calvary for you and I, when the thorns were placed on his head, at that moment, there was something powerful taking place that I don't even believe the enemy understood what was happening. He was walking around full of power and victory in the earth. You remember even Satan in the early accounts of the Gospels when he encountered Christ, he took him up to a high mountain and he told him, if you bow down and worship me, all these kingdoms are mine and I will give them to you. Meaning at that time, Satan had authority in the earth through the fall of Adam. He had power in the earth through the fall of Adam. And even then, he told Jesus, if you bow down to me and worship me, I'll give it to you. It's all yours. Jesus said, you shall only worship the Lord, your God, and serve and worship him. And this was the very beginning stages of Christ emerging on the scene, only to make it to the finality of the cross, the crucifixion, where finally, at last, Satan's powers would be disarmed once and for all, forever. Disarmed. Satan has no power over you, friend. I want to say this again because there's so many believers that live in this delusion that Satan is equal with Jesus. Let me say this. He has no power over you. He has no authority over you. He has no authority over the life of any believer. Only what you give him, only what you surrender to him can he control and occupy in your life. You remember what Jesus said? He said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. If truth sets you free, then it's lies that keep you bound. Truth frees you, lies bind you. So all that the enemy has to operate in our lives, because he has no power, because at the cross of Christ, he has been disarmed. Therefore, the only thing that he has to use to get into your life, into my life, or in the believer's life, are lies. That's what he uses. If he can get you to believe a lie about yourself, about God, about your identity, about the goodness of God, about your struggles. If he can get you to believe the lie, that's where he has the hook slipped in your life. That's where he begins to control and navigate your life. Has nothing to do with the shackles or the chains anymore or his power per se. It has everything to do with what you believe in your mind. And Jesus says, the way you get free is you know the truth. Who is truth? Jesus is truth. The Son of God is truth. You shall know Jesus. He's truth, and truth, therefore, sets you free. So if truth sets you free, then all Satan has are lies. Friend, I want to tell you, the biggest lie that he brings to the body of Christ is about God and his love for you, about who God is, about God's nature. It's one of the biggest lies that the enemy tries to bring is I believe it said this. He said, there was a statement made, and I believe it's one of the most powerful statements ever, is the most important thing. A.W. Tozer said it. The most important thought and belief that you have in your mind is your belief system about God. What you think about God is the most important belief system you have, because everything else flows from that place. And if the enemy can creep in and get you to have a perverted understanding about the nature of God, that he's just this far off being in this cosmos somewhere, and you know, he just kind of flips us a blessing every now and then because he feels sorry for us. No, he loves you. He's a father. He's a good, good father. And that foundation has to be established in every area of your life. Before you can really understand who you are, you have to know who God is. But at the cross of Calvary, Satan was disarmed. That's good news for you and I, friend. You know what that means? That means you don't have to live in fear anymore. You know, Jesus talks about the spirit of fear and being free from fear, and fear not is written 365 times in the Bible, one for every day of the year. Fear not, fear not, fear not. The reason why Jesus reinforces all through Scripture to fear not is because honestly, you have nothing to fear. You have nothing to fear. Jesus says, don't fear man. Don't fear man that can throw you in prison or kill your body. Fear the one and the only one that actually has the ability to throw your body into hell or the afterlife or give you eternal life. That's the only thing we should have a fear of in life, and it's a healthy fear of the Lord. And I want a fear of the Lord. On the way to church this morning, I was praying in the Spirit and just asking the Father, give me the fear of the Lord. Let it guard and frame every area of my life. Let it be the thing that drives me. Let it be the path that I follow, the fear of the Lord. But we have no reason to fear the enemy or this life. We have no reason to fear coronavirus or sickness or death. We have no reason to fear the economy, because we know that in Christ, our eternity is secure. We fear God, and we also know that according to Colossians chapter 2, the enemy has been disarmed, so he really has no power to come against me, to attack me, to move in my life to where it gets me tripped up, stumbled up, overthrown. But no, we are overcomers in Christ, and that's the good news that we have to stand on this morning. And again, if you've been a believer, that you've believed that Satan is equal with Jesus and that he has power and authority to move in your life in ways that are violations of what Scripture declares. No, view your life as a cup. And everything that God institutes in your life, it's a cup that we must drink, not an attack that the enemy is throwing. I'm not opposed to, I get there's warfare. I understand that. Paul talks about that Satan walks around and he's like a roaring lion, Peter says. Paul talks about the armor of God and not to be ignorant of the devil's wiles or schemes or tactics. And I get all that, but every one of them are based in lies. And if I can tell you, get the truth in your heart and in your spirit, you will be a victorious believer in the days to come and in the days ahead. Number two, the second life-changing event that took place as a result of Christ's crucifixion and his resurrection is this. My identity was restored to what it was always intended to be. My identity was restored to what it was always intended to be. I want to read something to you. I want to read out of John chapter 20, verse 1 through 18. And I'm going to read out of the Passion Translation, because I was reading this yesterday and man, it had me moved to tears. It was just so good. John 20, 1 through 18. You ready? We're going to be in the Passion Translation this morning. It says this: very early Sunday morning before sunrise, Mary Magdalene made her way to the tomb. And when she arrived, she discovered that the stone that sealed the entrance to the tomb was moved away. So she went running as fast as she could to go tell Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. And she told them, "They've taken the Lord's body from the tomb, and we don't know where it is." Then Peter and the other disciple jumped up and ran to the tomb to go see for themselves. They started out together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Isn't that fascinating how John is writing this? He doesn't say his name's John. He says the one whom the Lord loved. Not only that, he also is very careful to put that he made it there first. He's a little bit of a faster runner than Peter is. He didn't enter the tomb, but peeked in and saw only the linen cloths lying there. Then Peter came behind him and went right into the tomb. He too noticed the linen cloths lying there, but the burial cloth that had been on Jesus' head had been rolled up and placed separate from other cloths. Some translations say Jesus' grave clothes were folded and well put together right there. If Jesus can fold his grave clothes, young ones that are watching, you too can make your bed. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first went in, and after one look, he believed. For until then, they hadn't understood the scriptures that prophesied that he was destined to rise from the dead. Puzzled, Peter and the other disciple then left and went back to their homes. Mary arrived back at the tomb broken and sobbing. She stood to peer inside, and through her tears, she saw two angels in dazzling white robes sitting where Jesus' body had been laid, one at the head and one at the feet. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" they asked. Mary answered, "They have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him." Then she turned around to leave, and there was Jesus standing in front of her, but she did not realize that it was him. He said to her, "Dear woman, why are you crying? Who are you looking for?" Mary answered, thinking he was only the gardener, "Sir, if you have taken his body somewhere else, tell me, and I will go and..." "Mary," Jesus interrupted her, turning to face him. She said, "Rabboni." Jesus cautioned her, "Mary, don't hold on to me now, for I haven't yet ascended to God, my Father. And he's not only my Father," and this is what I want you to see this morning, "and he's not only my Father and God, but now he's your Father and God. Now go to my brothers and tell them what I've told you, that I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to go to my God and your God." Whew, that's good right there, friend. Listen, when I read that yesterday, it just popped to me. I've read that out of the Passion Translation, I don't know, 100 times. But as I was planning this word and preparing this word, especially knowing already what happened at the cross of Christ, where our identity was restored to what it was intended to be. Through the cross and his resurrection, our identity has been restored. How is that identity restored? I'll tell you, it's restored because now his Father is your Father. And even in the natural, even in our own life, it is the fathers that bring identity to children. Fathers establish identity. And until he was our Father, we were orphans. We had no identity. We had no father. We had broken men only training up more broken men and women. Through their brokenness, imparting what the best that they could, raising up other children, and so on and so forth. But our Father, Christ, gave us access to his Father. He now then becomes our Father. Let me read this to you one more time. He says, Jesus cautioned her in verse 17. "Don't hold on to me now, for I haven't yet ascended to God, my Father. And he's not only my Father and God, but now he's your Father and God." Nowhere else in the passage did it say that before the cross. Now Jesus implied all through the scripture what happens, that when we come to him, we have access to the Father. But here, Jesus is saying, "I've already been to the cross. I've already conquered death, hell, and the grave. Now there's access for you. not just to come to me, but through me, now he becomes your father. That's the good news. You're no longer an orphan. You're no longer just a child abandoned. You have a father who loves you, who has died for you, who now gives you identity, and who now properly instills you rightfully in his home, at his table, as his son and as his daughter. Listen, he sees you and I the same way he sees his son. He sees you the same way he sees his son. I was taking some notes yesterday, and this just came out of my spirit. I wrote this from an unction of the Spirit. I want to read it to you. The greatest misunderstanding about the death, burial, and resurrection in the church is the belief that it all happened so that we can get into heaven one day and when we die, and that we were all wretched sinners in need of a Savior. While there are truths present in this statement, it is not the message of Christianity or the message of the cross. Jesus didn't die so that I can get into heaven. He died so that he can get heaven into me. Jesus didn't die because I was a sinner. He died because I was valuable and he was redeeming my value. Jesus didn't die only to forgive me, but more importantly, he died to restore me. Jesus didn't die to give me something, but rather to make me something. And that something is into his image and likeness. The entire point of the cross is that you're worth something of great value in the Father's eyes. So much that he would send his most prized and valued resource to restore you back to your original design. This is the gospel. It's he who knew no sin became sin so that I through him might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Friend, when you see the value of the blood of Jesus, then you could recognize your salvation and what you were paid for. You could see it properly. For example, if I go to TJ, who just took up the offering just a little bit, and I say, TJ, you've got a nice car. Can I buy it from you? And TJ says, yeah, well, you know, it's worth about $15,000, and I'll sell it to you for $14,500. And I begin negotiating with TJ and saying, well, you know, I've got $13,000. How about that? And he says, no, how about $14,500? And I say, okay, $13,200. He says, no, how about $14,400? I say, nah, I don't know. How about $13,250? And we begin this negotiation process based on something that I want to purchase. And I'm trying to, usually this is what we do in culture and in society, we try to give the least amount for what we actually have a high value for. We negotiate and wheel and deal. I'm in the process of doing that with a home right now that I'm hoping to purchase. And this whole wheeling, what do? We have great value for what we want. We see it, but we don't ever let anyone else know that. I'm not going to let you know. It's the world's way of doing things. I'll never let you know how much I want it. And I'm going to offer you the least amount of money possible, the least amount of resource possible to purchase what I want. Jesus didn't do that because he's from another world. Actually, he saw you and he wanted you and he said, I love you and you are a prized possession and you are a valued resource. And so what I'm going to do, I'm not going to try to under-negotiate for you. I'm going to empty heaven's bank account and I'm going to release the most valuable treasure that I have to show you, not that you're a sinner, but to show you how much you're worth. You got to see this. If you can see the value of the blood, you can see how much you're worth. You're not just some wretched sinner. That's not the gospel. Sure, we were born into sin, but that's not the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is we serve a good father, and he had a good son named Jesus, and that good son lived a sinless life as the second Adam to redeem and buy you back because you were valuable. You have value, and he always saw it. He never saw you as some just sinner that was just wretched and miserable. No, he saw you as his son, and what did he do for you? He's died for you because he said, you're my son, you're my daughter, and I'm going to get you no matter what. I'm going to get you even if I have to empty of myself. And that's what he did for you and I. And our identity was restored at Calvary. Jesus did not just die to forgive you. He died to restore you. You got to see that. This isn't just an Easter story, friend. Jesus did this for you and I as a man. Not as God, as a man. He had already defeated the enemy as God. He needed to do it as a man because Adam as a man lost it and forfeited the inheritance and forfeited his identity. And all the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve afterward had lived in a forfeited identity. And they didn't know who they were. And because it was forfeited, Christ had to come as a man. He had already defeated him as God. We see this in Luke where Jesus said, I was there when I watched Satan fall from heaven like lightning. That had already taken place as God, but not as man. And Jesus came into a fallen world around fallen humanity, born of a virgin. Listen, I love the mystery of the resurrection, but what's even so profound to me is that Jesus came and he lived inside a womb for 9 months. The Son of God lived in a woman growing. The Son of God in humility had to be nursed by a woman for a couple years as a child and then had to be grown and raised in a household of Joseph and Mary, raised in their home. And Jesus grows as a child, growing into a young man, and finally into a 30-year-old man that emerges into his ministry and is crucified at 33 and a half years old. And to me, I'm telling you, the process of humility that God, the creator of heaven and earth, wrapping himself in flesh, living in a woman, being born of a virgin, this whole idea of God clothing himself in flesh, being beaten by his own creation, the humility that comes from that. He's not fighting for his rights. He's fighting so that you and I can be restored. This is not just an Easter story, because he did this as a man. What does that mean? That means that all that come after him, we can live as humans, as people, as men, as women, operating in the same degree of presence and in the same degree of righteousness that Christ Jesus walked in. The blood of Jesus brings us into a revelation of identity. At the cross, my identity was restored to what it was intended to be. Isn't that good news? Number three, we have grace from the cross and from the resurrection now to live holy. Grace to live holy was given to me. I cannot reiterate I've got my team laughing right now. I cannot reiterate enough, thank you, that the death, the burial, and the resurrection is more than just eternal security. I cannot reiterate it enough. It is more than just eternal security. Listen, there's so many of us that we've said yes to the gospel for what it can do for me. And we've got this gospel in North America that we serve because it does something for us in return. Causes us to be blessed. And so we want to be blessed. And so we have all the blessing scriptures taped to our mirror at home. And we have this idea that Christianity is all for us. And we even see this on how we do altar calls in our country and in North America. If you don't want to die and go to hell, then come to Jesus. And that's really wrong thinking. That's not the gospel. It's not about you and I in pleasure. The gospel is about fellowship with God. It's about relationship. It's about restoring identity back to, from with you and God together, walking in harmony, walking with him in the cool of the day like Adam and Eve did. It's never just about getting to heaven when you die. If that's all it is, then the only reason for coming to Jesus in our motive is through humanism. A gospel that serves me and meets my wants and meets my comforts and meets my needs. Can I tell you, after this COVID-19 crisis ends, you're going to see even right now a lot of the show, a lot of people getting tired of the spectating and the performance and the hype and the manipulation to try to manufacture something. This time, this reset time, is causing hearts to come alive that are hungry for an authentic encounter with a real God, and cheap versions of Christianity are not going to sustain or satisfy them any longer. I'm telling you, it's not going to sustain or satisfy. And people that go back to that, that try to re-perform the show and the hype, listen, it's not going to do for the people what it once did. Pastor, I'm telling you, if you're watching this and that's you, don't go back to that. Seek an encounter for your people. Let them see tears stream down your cheeks. Go after God together with your congregation and let him touch you. Let him mark you. Let him lead you into a place of encounter and authentic transformation. Listen, I'm telling you right now, pastors around the world, especially in North America, are losing their minds because they don't know how to pay. They don't know how they're going to pay for all these big mortgages and big churches that God never told them to buy. And I'm telling you, he's wanting to get us back to the simplicity of Christianity, where it's not about the show. Maybe you need to go to a smaller building. Maybe you need to get back to family. Do multiple services if you have to. Listen, Jesus is crushing right now man-made idolatry in the church where it was all centered around personalities and performance. And he's teaching us. He's getting us back to a grace where we can operate in holiness and the fear of the Lord. And this is what happened at the cross. Grace to live holy was given to me. Grace is more than just forgiveness. I love this in Acts chapter 4:33. Acts 4:33 says this. It says, "And with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all." Great grace. Grace here is empowerment. Grace is not just the forgiveness of sins. That's mercy. Grace is not getting what you deserve. That's mercy. Grace is empowerment. It's the empowerment from the Spirit of God that comes on you that causes you to not be able to do what you once had to do, where once you were bound to do, and you couldn't control your appetites, and you couldn't control your behavior and your mouth. And grace comes on you, and now it gives you the ability, supernaturally, to do the impossible, to do that what you could never do on your own. That's what grace is. It's empowerment. Number four, fourth thing that happened through the cross and the resurrection is sin has been washed away and shame has been removed. Sin has been washed away and shame has been removed. One thing I hear a lot from people after they encounter Christ, I've heard this for a lot of years, especially through young, new believers, new Christians, and old. This isn't just a age bracket of being saved. I've heard this from all sorts of believers. And it's this statement. I don't feel saved. How do I know if it really happened? Friend, can I tell you this morning, if that's you, Jesus never said, if you feel me, eternal life is yours. He said, if you believe in me. He never said, if you feel me. He never said, if you have goosebumps. If you fall down at an altar, if you get prayer, if you feel inspired and moved to cry and moved emotionally. He never said, if you feel me. He said, if you believe in me. And we put so much weight and trust on the feeling. And I love the feeling. I love it. I love the tears and I love the feeling and I love the goosebumps and I love the moving of my heart that feels tender. But it's not always about that. Matter of fact, it's never about that. That's always a byproduct, not a prime product. Jesus said, if you believe, eternal life is yours. This is where imputed righteousness comes in. Righteousness is imputed into us. What does that mean? That means that the righteousness of Christ is now imputed. It's now inserted. It is in me, on me, around me. It's now when the Father sees me, he sees me the same way as he sees his Son. The blood of Jesus washes away all my past, present sins. They are gone. They are washed away, as Scripture says, thrown as far as the east is from the west. That's how far they are. They're out of God's remembrance. And this is one thing the enemy loves to do. And this goes back to number one. He loves to remind you of who you used to be. He loves to remind you of your shortcomings. When the Father doesn't see them, Satan reminds you of them so that you see them, so they're right in front of your face, so it stumbles and causes you to trip up who you are and your identity, and this is all a lie. You are forgiven. Romans declares through Paul that Abraham had righteousness imputed into him. All because he believed God. Through faith, righteousness was imputed. God saw Abraham as a righteous man. He saw him as a righteous man. When God looked at Abraham, he saw him as right. He was right standing before God. All because he believed. Friend, this was under an inferior covenant. This was under a time where the blood of Jesus was not able to be applied because Christ had not gone to the cross yet in the natural. But yet, God told Abraham, I want to make you a father of many nations, many descendants, more numerous than the stars in the sky and more than the sand on the seashore. You're going to be a father to many nations. And Abraham, living in another land, worshiping idols, all he did was believe God. He just said, okay, God, I take you at your word. And because of this, Paul later says in Romans, because Abraham believed God, righteousness was imputed into his life. Abraham was made a right man under an old covenant because he believed God. Why? How can that even happen? Well, I'll tell you, because Christ was the lamb that was slain before the foundations of the world. And faith was always a part of God's idea. Faith in God was always it. It's not this Old Testament, New Testament idea. It was always about believing God. It was always about faith. And Abraham caught it. He grabbed it. He grabbed a hold of faith. And that caused him to reach into another time, another dispensation, and pull what was available for you and I back into his current situation and his current day and time. And Abraham walked as a righteous man in a world that did not have a sacrifice present, all because he believed who God was. How much more can we walk in righteousness on this side of the cross, on this side of Calvary, where Jesus died for us, bled for us, gave up his life for us? And yet, there's so many Christians that live in doubt and unbelief, live in a condemned mindset, live in a mindset where their sin, where their shortcomings are like a scroll right in front of them, and it spirals them out of control, and they move away from the Father, just like Adam did in the garden, instead of knowing who they are and running to the Father. Sin and shame has been washed away. It's been removed. Romans 5:19. For as through one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of one, many will be made righteous. Let me read that one more time. For as through one man's disobedience, that's talking about Adam, many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. Friend, you have to see yourself as righteous. Listen, whatever shame, whatever condemning thoughts, whatever lies the enemy has tried to throw your way to tell you you're not good enough, that you don't measure up, that how can God love me? You don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've walked through. You don't know what I did even yesterday. Friend, that's not the gospel. The gospel is never about what you did yesterday or what you did this morning. It was always about what he did at Calvary to bring you violently into the presence of God so that you can have right relationship with your Father. Don't make it about you. Make it about him. So many believers make it about them. The enemy wants to put all of their shortcomings in the forefront of their mind. And what that is, you are still a self-introspective person. Instead of looking this way, you're still looking this way. And I want to tell you right now, 2020, Resurrection Sunday, you have an opportunity, friend, right there where you're at, to remove the shame, the condemnation, the fear, all the things that keep you from his presence. All you have to do is just believe. I'm a son. I'm a daughter. I've been bought with a price. My Father loves me so much and sees me so valuable that he emptied heaven's bank account to come rescue me, to buy me back. You're valuable. You're worth more than you could ever dream or imagine. He loves you so much. You're valuable. You're not who you used to be. You're not who you once were. Doesn't even matter if you're still struggling with that area. Listen, don't focus on the struggle. Focus on him. I've never seen any person free from magnifying their issue. I've seen them free from magnifying the Christ. David said it this way, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. What you magnify, you manifest." And so many of us, we're manifesting more and more problems because we're magnifying the problem instead of manifesting the Christ, because we magnified the Christ. Jesus is worth your praise, your magnification. All the shortcomings, they mean nothing. Let them go, friend. Get them out of your thinking. Get them out of your mind. Get them out of your heart. And today, let's do this together. Let's run after Jesus, knowing that we're free. We're free from guilt and shame. We're free from the stain of sin. We're free from the old man, the old nature. We have grace to live holy. And guess what? And if you're striving for that and you're failing and you have shortcomings in there, get back up. But the Bible says, get back up. Righteous man gets up 70 times. Get back up, keep moving. Don't look backwards. That's not who you are. Just a moment, we're going to give you an opportunity to call into our prayer line. Our prayer team is right now preparing to log on. They're logging on right now together and getting all set up for you. I want to tell you, if you log on to our prayer call, don't get off if nobody's able to pray with you right away. Just hang out in the waiting room because sometimes there's multiple people that they have to get through. But just hang out. They will get to you. We're hearing report after report after report every single week about how people are getting transformed. Their lives are being rocked through our Zoom call, through our prayer call. I've got email testimonies for the last 3 weeks of lives being touched, changed, transformed. Literal notable healings have taken place. But I think it would be appropriate this morning, as we're celebrating the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ this weekend, on this holy weekend, I just really feel like there's some people watching that you may have even stumbled on this broadcast and you don't know Him as Father. You may know Him as a God, but you don't know Him as a Father. And He doesn't want to just be your God. He didn't pay a price for you just to be your God, because He is your God, whether you want Him to be or not. That's who He is. But He wants something more intimate than that. He didn't just send His Son so that you'd know that He's your God. He sent His Son because you've always been seen as a son, and you've always been seen by Him as a daughter, and He wants you to see Him as Abba, as a Father. And how you do that is all you have to do is believe in His Son. Believe in God, that God sent His Son. Believe that Christ died, paid the penalty for you and I. Believing that absent of Christ, we have no hope of restoration to the Father. There is no other way. Jesus says, I am the only way. I am the only truth, and I am the life. There's no way to get to the Father except by way through me. No other door can get you there. Not being a good person. Being a good person and a good productive citizen in society does not make Him your Father. Only access to Him through the blood of Jesus, through what He did, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And right now, if that's you, friend, I want you to call in. You can go ahead and call in now. If you need prayer, go ahead and call in on our Zoom line. You can go ahead and don't wait for me. If you're feeling the unction, I'm going to keep ministering for a few minutes, but just get off and call right now. Someone's going to be right there waiting on the other line to pray with you and to walk you through what this means. And maybe you want to rededicate your life, and maybe you're right there and you're watching in your home or your kitchen or your bedroom. Maybe you're watching on your phone at your coffee table and you want to rededicate your life today. Listen, it's not too late, friend. Listen, I've done that multiple times in my life where I just needed a fresh encounter with the Lord. I said, Jesus, I'm not living up to my right sonship identity. I want to just freshly dedicate my heart to You today. God, come in. Come in. Make me new again. Make it like it once was when I was a young Christian, where You were alive and real to me. Friend, if you need to do that right now, do it right there where you are. You don't need anyone to pray for you. Just say this. Say, Jesus, I need You in my heart. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Restore the joy of my salvation. And I just declare right now over those that are watching, friend, if you're in ministry and you're a pastor and you're struggling because you don't know how your church is going to make it, or you don't know how the future is going to look for your congregation, I want to tell you, the Father will lead you. Get on your face before the Lord. Get on the face before the Lord and let Him lead you. Listen, let Him tear down all the man-made structures that maybe you've built that He didn't tell you to build. Let those things go. I'm telling you, let Him go and fully surrender. You're going to come out on the other side of this fully alive and fully free, and you're going to be able to function in peace. All that weight that was on you before, and that's still on you now because you're trying to figure out how you're going to piece it all together and work it all out. Let that stuff go. Let the hammer of the Lord break everything that needs to be broken up so that He can rebuild rightly. Maybe there's some of you leaders that are watching, pastors. Maybe we've got pastors watching around the world that's saying, you know what? We've made it all about the Sunday presentation. But there needs to be the heart of family again. Getting back to the book of Acts, where they broke bread, ate together from house to house with the simplicity of life. I want to tell you, He's reintroducing a simple life to you. The simplicity of the gospel and a simple way of living. A fellowship with Him, communion with Him, breaking bread with one another. telling you, there's going to be a joy that'll come on some of you that have grace to receive and surrender into what the Father's leading us into, that the world is going to see the joy and it's going to be contagious. They're going to come running saying, why are you so at peace right now with the conditions of the world? Nations are shaking and raging, but yet you're in such peace. Yeah, because I found a more excellent way. It's relationship with my Father, living a simple life of devotion. God, we thank you for that. I bless you if you're watching. If those of you that are sick in your body, go ahead and call. We've got a team again. They're on right now. You can just log in at any time. Again, wait in the waiting room. If they don't get to you right away, they will. Father, I pray for all of our church family that's watching, all of our Summit family, all over the globe, our Summit Edmonton family, our Summit Valley family that's watching, Summit Lawrence County, Summit Op, Summit Cross City, Summit Sao Paulo. Thank you guys so much. All you congregations, continue to support your pastors. I want to encourage you, if you're watching from another location or even another church, continue to give into your local house. Continue to supply that storehouse. Listen, there's needs all the way around, and these storehouses should be full so that they can be a blessing to the community and the people around. And I'm telling you right now, we're blessed here in Edmonton. And thank you so much, all you faithful givers week after week that are sowing in. Continue to do that so that we can be a blessing to the nations around the world, and especially those in this church body. Father, we thank you today for your Son. Thank you for the Christ, the Son of the living God, that gave himself up. You gave yourself for us freely, freely, without expecting anything in return. You never said ever in our life, well, I did this for you, so you better do this for me. No, it was freely. And God, because of that, we choose to love you and serve you because of your goodness. And today, right now, for those that are watching, God, I pray that your goodness would stretch forth into homes all over the world. God, and touch and bless. In Jesus' name, amen.